Turn your Bibles, please, to the book of 2 Peter. We're preaching our way through this epistle. We've entitled these studies, The Enemy Within, because his primary concern is about the false teachers have crept into the church. We saw that as we studied chapter 2, but even in chapter 3, we'll see that that is not far removed from Peter's mind. Let me just read to you verses 1 through 9, and then we're just going to camp on verses 1 through 2, or at least use that as a springboard into our message. We're going to be moving around a lot in the scriptures out of necessity, so please bear with me with that this morning. But let's ask the Spirit of God to help us before we begin. Lord, even though I've been preaching for 35 years, may I never lose sight of the awesome responsibility that you set before us and upon us as preachers to preach the truth, not withhold anything. Help us in our infirmities. Help us with our lack of knowledge. We've studied hard. We trust we have the truth. We pray you to help us deposit that truth and draw the application from it, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me read to you verses 1 through 15. Let's stand as we read that portion of God's Word. Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandments of us, the apostles of our Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts, saying, "Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willfully forget that by the word of God the heavens were of old and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire unto the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, which of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat? Nevertheless, we, according to this promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells." You may be seated. After spending an entire chapter on exposing the destructive heresies of the false teachers that infiltrate the church from chapter 2, the wicked lifestyle, and the terrifying judgment that awaits these false teachers, we might be inclined to think that Peter said all that needed to be said about these false teachers, but as we just read, that's not the case. See, they're like leeches and bloodsuckers that attach themselves to the church, deceiving poor souls and undermining every aspect of biblical truth taught by the church. Therefore, Peter continues his attack of these emissaries of Satan. In previous studies, we saw that they deny the Lord who bought them. They walk according to the flesh and the lust of uncleanness, despise authority, have eyes full of adultery that cannot cease. They allure through the lust of the flesh the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error, They promise liberty but are themselves slaves of corruption. He says, as we saw last week, they escape the pollutions of this world to the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, but become entangled them again and overcome, so that the latter end is worse than the beginning. And then he says it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness and having known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. And then he uses this very pejorative illustration. They're like dogs that return to their own vomit, and a sow like that is washed returns to wallowing in the mud. But there's more. Much more. In this third chapter, we find them attacking one key aspect of what we call biblical eschatology, the doctrine of last things, that which we called unfulfilled prophecy. And this is not without design. The truth about the rapture of the church, the great and terrible day of the Lord, the millennial reign of Christ on earth, the destruction of the earth, all of which we now live, bringing in the new heavens and the new earth, are dominant themes of biblical truth. These truths not only give us insight into the future, but they provide hope for the believer beyond this life. They are powerful motivations to live godly and holy lives, and are sober warnings about the coming judgments of God on the world of the unbeliever. But if doubts can be raised about all these blessed truths, then God's people are robbed of their hope, and all motivation to live godly is removed, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 19 and verse 32, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are the men most pitiable. Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. If the gospel only has to do with this life, just live it up now. We're going to die and that's the end. Realizing all these things, Peter continues to warn us about these false teachers in this third chapter and how they will seek to undermine the truth about the return of the Lord and the universal cataclysmic judgment of God that is to come. The warning comes what I've called an apologetic. A defense against the tactics used by these false teachers and the revisionist history they employ to try to buttress their case. Your outline shows you how I have tried to break the entire chapter down. We'll look at the comprehensive defense of the day of the Lord, then the graphic description of the day of the Lord, and the diligence needed in light of the day of the Lord. This morning, I'm just going to begin the comprehensive defense of the day of the Lord and the knowledge essential for this defense in verses 1 and 2. Now, I call it a comprehensive defense because Peter tells us that we need to be reminded of the truth about the day of the Lord as set forth in the Holy Scriptures and the methods to be used in destroying the arguments of these false teachers. And this morning we'll merely look at the knowledge essential for this defense. As we come to this third chapter, we find him reminding us once again, and we remember in chapter 1 of this text, of this epistle, we saw him speaking about the fact that he reminds us over and over again to keep the things that we've learned from the teaching and the prophets and the apostles in the forefront of our minds. Look at verses 1 and 2. Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken by the holy prophets and of the commandments of us, the apostles of our Lord and Savior. Now, he's not just talking about a general knowledge of what they taught, but specifically the coming of the Lord in relationship to the day of the Lord. Because he immediately, having told us that we are to be mindful of what we taught, speaks about these false teachers who will begin to ridicule the whole issue of the coming of the Lord and the day of the Lord. It's also called as we look at 2 Thessalonians, the day of Christ. Now, this knowledge about the day of the Lord is taught in the Old and New Testaments, and it's absolutely essential in confronting the scoffers who laugh and ridicule this whole matter. Both Old and New Testaments have much to say about the day of the Lord. The third chapter of Peter, of 2 Peter, describes the final end of the day of the Lord, which is the destruction of the entire created order as we know it. But as you consider other texts of Scripture, we will find that it also includes the unprecedented judgment of God on the whole earth in what is called the Great Tribulation prior to the destruction of the created order. And a lion's share of the book of Revelation gives us a detailed account of this great tribulation. Lord willing, we'll be doing a series of studies on Revelation in the near future. I can't say when, because I've got to have to admit I'm extremely intimidated by thinking preaching through that book. But Lord willing, by His grace, we will do that. Now let's spend some time considering various texts of Scripture that speak of, quote, the day of the Lord, and some of the events that will take place during that time, so that we have the knowledge to confront those who scoff at the coming judgment of God. If you would, please, would you go over to Isaiah chapter 2? Isaiah chapter 2. Look at verse 12. Here's that phrase. For the day of the Lord of hosts shall come upon everything proud and lofty, upon everything lifted up, and it shall be brought low, upon all the cedars of Lebanon that are high and lifted up, and upon all the oaks of Bashan, upon all the high mountains and upon all the hills that are lifted up, upon every high tower, every fortified wall, upon the ships of Tarsus and upon their beautiful sloops, the loftiness of man shall bow down, and the haughtiness of men shall be brought low. The Lord alone will be exalted in that day, but the idols he shall utterly abolish. They shall go into the holes of the rocks and in the caves of the earth, from the terror of the Lord and the glory of his majesty, when he arises to shake the earth mightily. In that day a man will cast away his idols of silver and his idols of gold, which they made each for himself to worship, to the moles and bats, to go into the cliffs of the rocks and to the crags of the rugged rocks, from the terror of the Lord and the glory of his majesty. Remember, Jesus even said the day they will call, go into the mountains and call for the mountains to fall upon them. It said, also stated the same thing in the book of the Revelation. Go over to Isaiah 13, please. Remember, all we're seeking to do is get a handle on this phrase, the day of the Lord, not the end as Peter describes it, but the events leading up to that, because there's more to it than what Peter says, although what Peter describes is terrifying beyond anything we can imagine. Isaiah 13. Look at verse 9. Behold, the day of the Lord comes, cruel with both wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate. And he will destroy its sinners from it, for the stars of heaven and the constellations will not give their light. The sun will be darkened in its going forth, and the moon will not cause its light to shine. I will punish the wicked for its evil, and halt the arrogance of the proud. I will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. I will make a mortal more rare than fine gold, a man more than golden wedge of Orpher. Then I will shake the heavens, and the earth will move out of her place in the wrath of the Lord of hosts, in the day of his fierce anger. Now, if you can find it, go over to the little book of Joel, J-O-E-L. Are we there yet? I usually put a marker in mine in case I can't find it. I'm not that conversant in the organization of the minor prophets. But look at Joel chapter 2, verse 1. Blow the trumpet in Zion and sound an alarm in the holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming, for it is at hand, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness, like the morning clouds spread over the mountains. A people come great and strong, of whom like whom has never been, nor will there ever be after them for many generations to come. A fire devours before them and behind them a flame, and the land is like the Garden of Eden before them and behind them a desolate wilderness. Look at verse 10. The earth quakes before them. The heavens tremble. The sun and moon grow dark. The stars diminish their brightness. The Lord gives their voice before his army, for his camp to be very great. For the strong is the one who executes the word. For the day of the Lord is great and very terrible. Who can endure it? But before that terrible day, there is hope. Notice the glorious and merciful invitation that for sinners to turn to the Lord now before this great and terrible day. Look at verse 12. Now therefore, says the Lord, turn to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. And rent your hearts and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness. And he relents from doing harm. Who knows if he will turn and relent? Go over to verse 30 of chapter 2. And I will show wonders in the heavens and the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon into blood, before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. It shall come to pass. Now here again is an invitation, that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. For in Mount Zion, in Jerusalem, there shall be deliverance. And as the Lord has said, before the remnant for whom the Lord calls, for in those days at that time will I bring back the captives of Judah. I will also gather all nations and bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat. Here's the war of Armageddon. And I will enter into judgment with them on account of my people, my heritage Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations. They have also divided up my land, have cast lots for my people, have given a boy as payment for a harlot, sold a girl for wine that they may drink. Indeed, that you have... What have you to do with me, O Tyre and Sidon and all the coasts of Philistia? Will you retaliate against me? For if you retaliate against me swiftly and speedily, I will turn your retaliation upon your own head. Because you have taken my silver and my gold, have carried into your temples my prized possessions, all the people of Judah and the people of Jerusalem, you sold them to the Greeks that you may remove them far from their borders. Behold, I will raise them up out of the place to which you have sold them. I will return your retaliation upon your head. I will sell your sons and daughters in the hand of the people of Judah, and they will sell them to the Sabaeans, to a people far off, for the Lord has spoken. Here's where we see the promise that God is going to fulfill his promises to national Israel. Proclaim this among the nations. Prepare for war. Wake up the mighty men. Let all the men of war draw near. Let them come. Beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say, I'm strong. Assemble and come up, all you nations, and gather together all around. Cause your mighty ones to go down. O Lord, let the nations be wakened and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat. For there I will sit to judge all the surrounding nations. Look at verse 14. Multitudes and multitudes in the valley of decision. For the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. The sun and moon will go dark. The stars will diminish their brightness. The Lord also will roar from Zion, utter his voice from Jerusalem. The heavens and earth will shake, but the Lord will be a shelter for his people, the strength of the children of Israel. So you shall know that I am the Lord your God, dwelling in Zion, my holy mountain. Then Jerusalem shall be holy, and no mountain shall alien shall ever pass through her again. And it will come to pass in that day that the mountain shall drip with new wine, and the hills shall flow with milk, and all the brooks of Judah shall be flooded with water, and fountains shall flow from the house of the Lord, and the water of the valley of Acacia. So during that time and after that time, he's going to come and fulfill all his promises to national Israel. Notice the latter part of that text. Egypt shall be a desolation, and Edom a desolate wilderness, because of the violence against the people of Judah. For they have shed innocent blood in the land. But Judah shall abide forever, and Jerusalem from generation to generation. For I will acquit them of their guilt of bloodshed, whom I have not acquitted, for the Lord dwells in Zion. Now there is one aspect, we saw one aspect of the day of the Lord. It's going to be the judgment of God upon the whole earth, prior to what Peter talks about, the destructions of the heavens and the earth. But there's one other aspect that we need to know in standing against those who ridicule and mock the judgment on the world and the whole created order. I believe, the church will be taken out before that great and terrible day. Now let me try to show you what I mean. Go over to the book of 1 Thessalonians, please. 1 Thessalonians. In other words, before the tribulation, I believe the scriptures teach that the church is going to be caught up and taken out before that great and terrible day. You're very familiar with this text. Paul here does not tell us when this is going to happen, but I think chapter 5 will. Verse 13. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will ascend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will be raised first. See, Christ doesn't come to earth here. We meet him in the clouds. Then that we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall ever always be with the Lord. Now, with that in mind, jump over to chapter 5 very quickly, please. Now, concerning the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. Same thing Peter said. For when they say peace and safety upon them, sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the light nor of the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day Be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love as a helmet, the hope of salvation. Now notice, for God did not appoint us to wrath, excuse me, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. And the wrath he's speaking about in the context is the wrath of the day of the Lord. He's not just talking about delivered from wrath as when we were saved, but he's talking about the wrath that's coming upon the earth in the day of the Lord. He has not appointed us to that wrath, but to obtain salvation. And what he means by that is what we saw back in chapter 4. We're going to be caught up with the Lord to meet the Lord in the air. We're going to be taken out. But false teachers crept into the church and began to teach that the church at Thessalonica had missed the rapture and were now going through the great tribulation. Because remember, this was a persecuted church. Look at chapter 1 of 1 Thessalonians real quickly, please. I got the wrong text, but he goes on to speak about the fact that they were very, very much persecuted. Therefore, false teachers, as you go in the second letter, had crept into the church and said, look, you've missed the rapture. You're in the great tribulation. And Peter and Paul speaks to that. Look at chapter 2 of 2 Thessalonians. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord and our gathering together to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ or the day of the Lord has come. In other words, they had been taught by someone that they are already in the day of the Lord, that this fearful period of divine judgment had already overtaken them and troubled them, because it was not what Paul had taught them earlier. The coming of the Lord in verse 1, here is which Paul spoke of in his first letter. Christ descends from heaven. Our gathering together in him is when all believers shall be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, and we shall always be with the Lord. This accords with the teaching of Jesus. Let not your heart be troubled, John 14:1-6. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, that where I go, you may be also. And where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know the way. Thomas said, Lord, we do not know where you're going. How can we know the way? Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. Jesus said, I'm going away. I'm preparing a place. I'm coming again. I'm going to catch you up and receive you unto myself. We saw that in 1 Thessalonians 4. But in this case, we have the coming of the Lord for his saints. After the tribulation, there is the coming of the Lord with his saints. Look at chapter 3 of 1 Thessalonians. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless and holiness before our God and Savior at the coming of the Lord Jesus with all his saints. So first of all, he comes for his saints, and then when he returns, as he will in Revelation 19, to the earth, he returns with his saints. Now, Paul continues this argument in this manner. In light of what I have clearly taught you in this first letter, don't be shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as though from us, as though the day of Christ had already come. Don't get shook up about that. He says, some have come to believe that they missed the rapture and they were in the day of the Lord. They were not going through the great tribulations. Paul said this was not true. The terrible day had not yet come. They had not missed the rapture. There were two things that will mark the beginning of the great and terrible day, or the day of the Lord. Two things. A worldwide apostasy from the faith. Look at verse 6. Excuse me, go back up. Let's go out the beginning of verse 1. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, our gathering together of Him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us. In other words, there were those who were even sending letters saying it was from Paul. Paul is telling you this, as though the day of Christ had come. In other words, Paul is telling you that the day of Christ has already come. Then he says in verse 3, let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless, first of all, the falling away comes first. There's going to be a mass apostasy from the Christian faith, as we're looking at 2 Thessalonians 2. Many will fall prey to the many false teachers that will come on the scene and then turn away from the truth. This will create a spiritual vacuum which will allow for the second mark of the day of the Lord, what I've called the rise of the Antichrist. Look at verse 3. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first. And the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. Paul goes into detail about the man of sin, or the son of perdition. The language makes it clear that this is a literal person. He's called the Antichrist in 1 John. He's called the beast in the book of the Revelation. In fact, this is one of the most detailed descriptions of the Antichrist found anywhere in the Bible. The word Antichrist means in place of Christ and in opposition to Christ. Both are found in the text. Look at verse 4. Let no one deceive you that any means that the day will not come unless the falling away comes first. The man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself. There he's in opposition to Christ, to God, and he exalts himself above God, who opposes, exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. We believe that implies that the temple is going to be rebuilt before the great tribulation. And this Antichrist is going to enter into the Holy Holies and present himself as God. This is what Jesus talked about, the abomination of desolation. This is what Daniel spoke about. Jesus said, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, run, because there's coming a time upon the earth which has never been before or shall never be again, and unless those days were shortened, no flesh should be saved. Paul continues the description of this man of sin who will be who will be deceived by him, and why they will be brought to believe in him. See, he's going to deceive many. In fact, those who are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, they're all going to believe that he's the Christ. Paul gives us a reason. And that, verse 6, and now you know what is restraining him, that he may be revealed in this time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so. He is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteousness, deception, among those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. Those who hear the gospel and go through the tribulation, those who hear the gospel and reject it, won't believe the truth, they'll believe the lie about Antichrist. And here is why, that for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie, and that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. But Paul took great comfort in knowing the spiritual state of the people in that persecuted church. He says in verse 13, "But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the Spirit, to which he called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold your traditions which you were taught, whether by word or by our epistle." If you go back to our text in 1 Peter, one of the principles that's there is that we need to increase our knowledge of the Word of God so we're able to make a defense of our faith. He's asking us, you need to be mindful of all the truths that the apostles and the prophets taught you specifically about the day of the Lord. But we need to do that about every aspect of our faith. That's why he said back in chapter 3, verse 15, always be ready to give a defense of those who ask you of the hope that is within you. You know what's so fearful? There are so few believers who can give a defense of the gospel. I've often get calls from people who have a visit from a Jehovah's Witness, sometimes in tears, and they're saying, "I didn't know what to say. I didn't know how to defend myself against them." And we need to know the Scriptures. We need to know the Word of God so that when people ask us of the hope that's within us, we can at least show them the truth. That implies there's something in us to make them ask a question. So we need to increase our knowledge of the Word of God so we can make a defense of the truth. But in light of our text in 2 Thessalonians 2, the more you reject the truth of the gospel, the more likely it is that you will embrace lies that will ultimately damn your soul. That's a terrifying thing. Because we have people in our church who are rejecting the gospel over and over again. The more you reject it, the more likely it is that you will embrace lies that will eventually damn your soul. May God be pleased to allow no one to remain in their sins in this place, but hope that He'll open their hearts to come to the truth of salvation. Let's bow in prayer. Lord, we don't think much about the day of the Lord. We don't think much about the coming of the Lord. Whether we're talking about the church being caught up to meet you in the air, or the coming of the Lord to the earth to bring judgment on this earth. Forgive us for being so wrapped up in the temporal things of this life. Peter warns us there's not going to be a single thing in this whole universe that's going to last. Eventually, everything's going to be destroyed. Praise God, there's going to be a new heavens and an earth with perfect righteousness. And for those who have been saved, will live in peace and righteousness forever. But, oh Lord, for those who are holding on to things of this world and not putting you first in their life, Lord, may this be a challenge to all of us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.